Would you sing together with me this morning? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined hands with Jesus as we travel this far. For I'm part of the family of God.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, O Lord God, thanking you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon each one of us this morning as we gather to worship you. Father, I ask that you forgive us of our sins, Lord God. Cleanse us, Father. Make us worthy, O Lord God, to worship you in the beauty of truth, O Lord God. Father, as we sang the song about grace, O Lord God, Father, I can't help but to remember what you did for us on the cross. Mm-hmm. Father, unworthy of it, Lord, but you still did it so that we, oh Lord God, could experience the abundant life. Father, this morning I pray for grace among your people. I pray, oh Lord God, for a special blessing and anointing upon Brother Keith. As he, Father, breaks the bread of life, Lord God, help us to be still and to know that you're God this morning, O Lord God, in a special way, and that your grace is sufficient for all who come to you. Father, perhaps today would be the day of salvation for someone. Perhaps it may be even a time of rededication. But for whatever the occasion, O Lord God, grace is sufficient. And we thank you for that as a people. So now, Lord God, I pray that we would take these tithes and offerings that are going to be used for the ongoing and the upbuilding of your kingdom, and that you would be magnified and glorified and lifted up today on high, O Lord God. Come now, Lord, inhabit our service. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Thank God. Amen.
In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, many have used this passage to concoct a list of do's and don'ts for Christians to live by. But my message this morning is not about that. And in reality, if a man's heart has been transformed by the saving power of Jesus, first off, he's a different man. And he's going to want to do the right thing. He doesn't have to follow a list of do's and don'ts that someone makes for him if his heart has been transformed. Do you believe this morning that Jesus has the power to change someone's life? Amen, he does. The thing about us, you and I as Christians, we can't live our life from just on the outside. We're not able to follow a list of rules. A Christian's life must be lived from the inside out. It's what's on the inside. What's on the inside should be a natural outflow from what is in our hearts. What we participate in, what we abstain from, should be for the glory of God always. We do that because we love Jesus. And we want to please him. A good indication of someone's spiritual life is that person's worldview. You've heard someone say that before, probably talking about a worldview. It's how he or she thinks about the world. It's their outlook on life, you might say. The end of verse 15 said that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, one who's all wrapped up in the world is possibly not even saved. Now, what exactly do we mean when we're talking about the world? How is that translated, that word world? What are we talking about? Well, the term world is used three ways in scriptures. First, there's the physical created world. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 says that God made the world and everything in it, talking about the created world. Secondly, there's the world of human beings, you and I. Those are the ones that Christ died for. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Did God love the creation or did he love human beings? Well, he loved us, right? And so that's the world of human beings. And the third thing, though, when the Bible speaks about the world, it's the world system. It's what we're talking about today. It's what we see every day, the morals, the values, the schemes, the wickedness that's out there, the man-centered activities which actually take no account for God. It's a world system that's aligned with and empowered and ruled by Satan in opposition to everything that God is doing. That's the world that the Apostle John in this passage is telling us not to fall in love with. Not to fall in love with the world system. Verse 15 again says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Means don't love the world system or the things that operate in that system. Now, let's consider some characteristics of this world system that we're talking about. As we've said, it is a system that's operated by Satan. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, a little further over in the book, says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, the world system is under the power of the devil. Now, that does not mean that God is unaware of what's going on, or that God has just turned his back and is not paying attention, or that God just gives the devil free rein to do anything that he wants. But right now, the world system is in control of that. And we see that more and more all the time, don't we? We see that happening in the world of politics right now. It's got us all totally confused as to who should we vote for instance. And I'm not up here to be a proponent, if I can even talk, of one or the other. But the important thing is, though, I do believe that Christians should vote. And I've heard a lot of Christians say that they're not going to vote at all because they just don't know who to vote for. It's a very confusing time. But Satan is directing the affairs of the world at the moment, and confusion is part of that. And we just have to recognize that. And we've got to trust God, don't we? We need to pray about who we need to vote and who should be the next president, along with our prayers about everything else in life that we should be praying about. But Satan is certainly directing the affairs of lost human beings in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world," and that's a little g God, it's talking about Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's a veil that prevents them from seeing. Another characteristic of the world system is that it is opposed to Christ and to Christianity. We're told in Scripture that Satan is the enemy of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. We already know who has the victory, don't we? We already know who is victorious. Jesus has already gained the victory when he went to the cross and he rose from the grave victoriously. Amen?
Amen.
As a result, since Satan knows that Jesus already has the victory, he is opposed to God and his plans and his purpose in the world. You ever wonder why all the other religions in the world are tolerated except Christianity? I'm sure you do. You see that, don't you? Any other world religion can be talked about except when you start talking about Christianity, because it deals with Jesus. You can even talk about God. And it doesn't seem to bother people that much unless you bring up Jesus. And then they know you're talking specifically about Christianity. And every other world religion seems to be tolerated today except Christianity. Even though Christianity is responsible for doing more good in the world, is the most hated. Why is that? Because of the little g god of this world has his guns loaded and cocked and aimed at Christians. Has it aimed at us who are following the one true God? It upsets him, worries him. He's on a rampage. He's not worried about all of those religions that are chasing after other men. They're no threat to him. But as a Christian, Satan has engineered the world system against Christians. You and I are just not very well liked by Satan. I'm sorry to tell you, but he doesn't like you. Does it bother you for me to tell you that there's somebody that doesn't like you? I don't care if Satan doesn't like me or not. I want to be on the side of Christ. And I want to stand on the side of Christ and the side of truth, no matter what the world system dictates that I should do. What's the consequences of loving the world that the Apostle John told us not to love? What is the consequences of loving a world system? What would be the consequences, for instance, of me or you as a Christian loving what the world has to offer me? Well, first off, it would destroy my fellowship with God. Our text said today that the love of the Father is not in those that love the world. Remember, we're talking about the system now. We're not talking about creation. We're not talking about people. We're talking about the system. So if I chased after the world, if I did that, and I started loving everything the world had to offer me, and I'm fascinated by it, and I start chasing after it, it means that I would be chasing after the same thing that people who don't know Jesus are chasing after. And that would be wrong. Because obviously if I do that, I'm going to destroy the fellowship that I have with God. Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us that loving the world will conform us to the image of the world. Again, that word world is talking about the system of the world. If I love the world, I have the danger of conforming myself to that. Loving the world can make us look and act like those who don't know Jesus. Do you believe that Christians need to stand out in the world? Do you believe that you should look differently than people who don't know Christ? Or different set of values should be important to you that are not important to those who don't know Christ? Of course so. Of course so. In Jesus' parables about the soils, you know, he talked about the hard soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil and all that. Jesus told us that caring for the world would choke out the Word of God in us. We get so entangled with the world, and he used the illustration of weeds that would grow up or rocks. We get so engulfed in that and chasing after things in the world that it, and so enamored by that, that it chokes the Word of God from us. James chapter 4, verse 4 said to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Jesus told us that you can't love both God and money or the things of this world. You can't love them both at the same time. Can't have a relationship with God and be all wrapped up in that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, he's talking about those who were with him and who departed. Paul had different ones who traveled with him. Timothy was one of them. Mark was one of them. And then there was a fellow named Demas. And in that text, in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. You see, evidently Demas was more fascinated with the temporary world than he was in helping Paul spread the gospel. So he says, Demas has deserted me, has left me for the world. So it will destroy my faith in God. Secondly, loving the world will deny my faith in God. Verse 16 of our text today said, For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Sometimes I like to look at one of the paraphrase Bibles and reread. So if you look at the Message paraphrase of the Bible, that same verse says this: practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. Isn't that put well? All of these things, it has nothing to do with the Father, has nothing to do with following God. Chasing after the world, it doesn't have anything to do with God, the world system, except that it isolates me from God. And that sounds pretty serious to me. I don't know about you. Lust or desire for the world will damage our faith in God. Let's think about the meaning of verse 16 there a moment, where it says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. You've heard that before. Let's think about that a moment. The desires or the lust of the flesh can be our inward temptations or desires. It's whatever makes our flesh feel good, in other words. For example, God made us to need food, but we want something fancy or something that tastes better. God made us to need shelter, but we want the bigger, nicer home. God made us to need clothing, but we want the finest that money can buy. The world tells us if it feels good, do it. After all, you decide whether it's good or not. And what's good to you may not be good to me, and what's good to me may not be good to you. Just pick whatever you want to do. If it feels good, just pick it out there and do it. We all know that that's not true, right? Because when we're saying that there's no absolute truths out there to follow. But do you absolutely know that to be true? There is truth out there, and it's in this book, the Bible. Now, I believe that it's okay to have nicer things if you can afford it, right? If you can afford it and you've earned it, then I don't have any problem with that. But to lust after it, that's another thing. To lust after it, it falls into the category of loving temporary things. Besides, it keeps you, if you overextend yourself getting things that you want and can't afford, obviously that's going to hinder your ability to give to the Lord. To the Lord's work. because you're in debt. Secondly, the desires of the lust of the eyes takes us from inward desires to just wanting everything that we see. We covet and we want something that someone else has and we don't really need it. Then there's the pride of life, the desire to appear to be important or to be noticed. We can see the pride of life in action when we see someone likes to hang out in around groups of people or likes to be recognized or acknowledged. I'm thinking of a guy right now that I know that he's like that. He's a Christian. He's a deacon in his church and everything. Not here. In another church somewhere else. So, you know, don't start thinking, I wonder if it's old so-and-so over there. It's just, we're going to find out about that. But what this guy would do, if he saw a huddle of people somewhere and they're talking about something, he's got to know what they're talking about. And so here he comes. And it's almost like he just walks right out in the middle of the group. It's like he's saying, look at me. You know, like he wants to be noticed. And he really doesn't care what's going on in the conversation as long as he can add something to the conversation or direct the attention toward himself. I don't know if he really realized he was doing that or not, or he's just ingrained in him. And I thought, well, if it's just ingrained in him and that's just the kind of person that he is, God, don't let me be that kind of person, right? Don't let me be that kind of person. Of course, I'm in a spot where people, it's almost like I'm drawing attention. I'm up here and I'm doing all the talking and you're looking at me. That's right. But I'm like the old preacher that always said, let me hide behind the cross. Let me, or follow me as I follow Christ. I believe Paul said that somewhere in there. Follow me as I'm following Christ. If I'm not following Christ, then don't follow me, right? Don't listen if I'm not pointing people to Jesus. But that desire to appear important or to be noticed. The reason these are damaging to Christians, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, the reason that is damaging is because they prevent us from growing spiritually. They prevent us from growing spiritually because we're all wrapped up with the inner desires for this world, wanting everything that we see or stuff we don't need and wanting to be the center of attention or whatever that is. If we're wrapped up in that, then we can just forget about growing in Christ. You know why? Because it's all about you. It becomes all about us. If we're wrapped up in those desires of the flesh, what makes me feel good, the desires of the eyes, I see that, I want it, or the thing of wanting to draw attention to me, it's all about me. It's not about God. How's a person like that going to grow spiritually if they're stuck on themselves or if they're loving the world system that we've been talking about? It destroys my fellowship with God. It denies my faith in God. And it also, loving this world, is choosing something temporal over something that's permanent. Verse 17 said, the world is passing away. Does it seem like that to you? Gets worse all the time, doesn't it? It's crazier all the time. The Bible says the world is passing away. It's only temporary. So if we get caught up in serving the things of the world, then we're serving something that has a limited future, right? We want our future to be secure in Christ, not the world. We want our future is going to be secure in Christ if we're following Him and not the next president, right? Our future is secure in Christ. Oftentimes, the president that we get is the one that we deserve. You know what? It's what we deserve. But when we follow God, we're following one who is eternal, along with the things of God that are eternal, never fading, never going away, never changing, eternal. That's what eternal means, right? It's forever. We can't put an end to it out there anywhere. It's eternal. Like God is eternal. He's always has been. He always will be. Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hand and lost them all, but the things that I placed in God's hands, I still have." Right? So why is it that Christians who have been saved out of the world end up getting tangled back into the world again? Why is that? James 4:4 again says, it tells us that we can start out being a friend of the world. We can take that first step and want to be a friend of the world. And then James 1:27 teaches us that by being a friend of the world, then we're soon spotted by the world. We're stained by the sin of the world. And then 1 John 2:15 teaches us that it's possible for a Christian then to start loving the world. And then guess what happens when a Christian starts loving the world? They go back out in the world. Does that mean they lost their salvation? No. No one loses their salvation who is truly saved, right? But it does mean they're out of fellowship with God. I wouldn't want to be there. That's what happens. It's a slow drift. It's a slow fade. And maybe it happened to them before they really realized what was going on. And it's probably not a methodical thing that happened to them. They probably didn't make out a game plan to go back out into the world. They probably didn't sit down with a sheet of paper and say, "Well, number one, I'm going to start being a friend of the world. And number two, I'm going to start doing this and that. And then three, and then at this point on this date, I'm going to be..." Nobody plans to do that, do they? The slow fade. It's a slow drift. It's like they were here following God one day, and then before they knew it, they were out there, not following God. You know, the most miserable person on the planet is one that has been saved out of the world, but still tries to be a friend of the world. So how then do we overcome that pull? How do we overcome the pull of the world and stay true to Christ? First off, we got to be assured of our faith. We need to be assured of our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's one way that you can overcome the pull of the world. Be assured of your faith. Be sure that you're saved and not waver. The second thing is we can overcome the world by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's don't discount the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." You see, you can overcome the pull of the world if you got the Spirit in you, because he that's in you is greater than the one that's in the world, talking about, again, Satan. And then we can overcome the world by the power of the Word of God in our heart. So it's being assured of our faith and being trusting in the Holy Spirit and also in the power of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 teaches us to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, fill your mind so full of the Word of God that there's no room for anything in the world. Place it in your heart to give you the power over the pull of the world. Romans 12:2 teaches us that by doing so, our minds can be renewed on a daily basis. Overcome the world in the name and power of Jesus. Remain a friend of God, and you'll not be a friend of the world. That's the will of God. Verse 17 tells us that whoever does the will of God will abide forever. So you want something that's solid. You want something that doesn't change. You want something that can't be touched or stained or spotted by the world system. Then it's your relationship with Christ. Give your heart to Jesus totally and give it all to Him. Don't make Jesus just a check-off list on your list of many things that we all have to do. And our list, I don't know about yours, but mine grows greater all the time. There's always stuff to do. But I don't want Jesus as a check-off box on the list. I want Him up at the top. And if everything else goes by the wayside, it's not going to be my relationship with Him. Are you with me? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.